The first reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And our gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Paul's going to come and preach for us now.
Good morning, everybody. So we're at Advent 2. I think we've got the readings a bit out of sync, but not to worry. 16 days to go. I wonder how your shopping's going. Going good? Yeah, one or two people are telling me yes. Mine's going very well, so my wife tells me. Mind you, I'm getting a little bit worried because of a couple of things I've read. In the iNewspaper yesterday, it was talking about the number of Christmas presents that people within one family receive. I couldn't quite make a great deal of sense of it, but it said that for every 5.45 presents the eldest child receives, Dad only got 2.48, the family pet got 1.91, and Grandpa got 1.84. So, I'm a little bit worried about that. Back to our Advent theme. I wonder if you ever forget where you have read something. I've read several books, several booklets, and several internet posts already this year about Advent. One told me that the word Advent is Latin for the Greek word parousia. And that means coming. And of course, in Christian circles, the word is usually associated with St. John's writing, his disclosures in the book of Revelation about Jesus' second coming. Now, I can't for the life of me think where I read that, which is very frustrating because there was another good bit as well. And the second bit, which I wanted to follow up, but it said something like this. It reminded me that the coming part of Advent means, firstly, we celebrate the coming of Jesus at Bethlehem. Well, that's fairly straightforward, isn't it? We celebrate Christmas because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus, the Saviour of the world, and he really is the reason for the season. The second thing is that Jesus will come again at the end of time, and often within Advent we talk quite a lot about that. But it also said that we need to be celebrating the coming of Jesus into the hearts of believers. That means you and me. Now, for some reason, I'd never put those three together, which is rather stupid, isn't it? Because they certainly do fit together. The first coming of Jesus at Bethlehem, the second coming at the end of time, and also the coming of Jesus into the hearts of you and me as believers. So what are we going to do today? Well, we're going to use one particular text, the verse 6 from the Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul is, of course, applying this to his dear friends at Philippi. In our passage, he thanks God for them. That's his first statement. He tells them he prays for them, that he is joyful because they share in a partnership with him in the gospel, in the good news about Jesus. And he finishes with specific prayers for them, which we shall look at in a moment or five. I want us to explore how that text applies to our gospel reading and then to you and me today. If we look through Luke's gospel, the first two chapters tell us a little bit about Jesus being born. Chapter 1 tells us about the wonderful happenings to do with Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and about Mary being prepared for the coming, firstly, of John, the forerunner of Christ, and then Jesus, the Messiah. I encourage you to read Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2 during this Advent time. Great words in there. God's good work in Zechariah has obviously begun many years previously, and he has then been called to follow God and to commit himself as a priest, a dedicated life, a life which will go on and on and on. But as far as today's deliberations are concerned, it continued for him when he was chosen to go into the temple to burn the incense. Now, this was a once-in-a-lifetime honour for a priest. It just so happened that this time Zechariah was chosen by lot. I wonder if God had a little bit to do with that, because he wanted to speak a particular message to Zechariah, which would have a dramatic impact in his own life, but also in the life of the people around him. When he was in the inner sanctuary of the temple, an angel appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. Would you have been startled if you'd seen an angel? I think I would have been. He was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Now, Zechariah was just a little bit unsure about this. I think that's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? Verse 18, he says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." We don't know exactly how old they were, but they were certainly well on in years. And Zechariah was slightly unsure, so he says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well on in years." The angel reassures him, but then silences him for nearly a year. Verse 19 and 20, the angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true in their proper time." Was this a rebuke to him? Or was it a sign to him and the people around him? Well, we don't know, do we? But what we do know is that God's work continued in and through him. In and through him and his wife, in fact, because Elizabeth became pregnant. She had that most wonderful, prolonged meeting with Mary. And then she gave birth to the one who Isaiah had prophesied, who would be a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And then at the naming ceremony, Zechariah received his life, his voice back as he affirmed the name of his child. And then he proclaimed, "You, my child, will be a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." And of course, this was John the Baptist. We hear nothing more about Zechariah or Elizabeth after Luke 1, so it's probable that the Lord's work in them was completed, and God called them to be with him in heaven. The work in their son continued, as firstly he prepared him. Verse 80 of that first chapter of Luke says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." And then he literally prepared the way for the Lord by preaching in the desert, baptizing believers for repentance in the River Jordan, until Jesus himself came. John acknowledged that one more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Soon after that, Herod Antipas brought John's ministry to an abrupt end by arresting him and then chopping off his head at the whim of his illegal wife. For Zechariah, for Elizabeth, and for John, the day of Jesus Christ had arrived. Jesus, the Saviour of the world, was there in flesh, ministering in power with the authority of God's name in Palestine. He could be seen. People were being changed. Men and women and children were being healed. Lives were redeemed by the Son of God at work among the ordinary people. Emmanuel, his name was, wasn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. For the people who St. Paul was writing to at Philippi, and also for the majority of people here at St. Andrew's on the 9th of December 2018, God has begun a good work in you and in me. For many of us, it began a long time ago when we answered the knock on the door of our hearts. As Jesus said to us, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and him with me." It may have been a gradual process. It may have been a sudden realization that we needed to acknowledge our sinfulness and ask Jesus to forgive us. Invite him to come into our lives and to love us more than anybody else can ever love us, forever and ever with no end. Every person's experience of that is different. For some of us, it would have been a sudden thing, a realization. For others, like me, it would have been a very gradual realization. And then a commitment to say, "Yes, Lord, you are my Saviour and you are my Lord." So it is valid for each one of us, whether it happened suddenly or whether it happened gradually, whether it happened yesterday or whether it happened 80 years ago. Each is valid. Each belongs to God. There may be one or two people here who have never given their lives to Jesus Christ. I recommend it to you. He loves you so much. And if that's you, please talk to Phil or me or another Christian at the end of the service, or come and pray with somebody in the chapel here. God wants all of us to belong to him, to own Jesus as Saviour and to own him as Lord. And of course, this good work carries on as the amazing grace of God continues to work within us from the inside out. His indwelling Holy Spirit refines us day by day to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is referring to in the last three verses of our reading from Philippians. So he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." As we allow Jesus to work within us, his fruit will grow more and more. I find that good news, don't you? That God's fruit is going to grow in me more and more and more as I allow him to, as I spend more time with him. St. Paul in Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But in this passage, he simply talks about us being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness, meaning simply being in right standing with God, being right with him through Jesus at work within us. And that will enable us to do what is right, to discern what is right, and then to do God's stuff. I wonder, do you have trouble sometime deciding what is right in a particular situation? Yeah, one or two people nodding. What should I say? What should I do? I certainly have trouble, and I guess most of us do. But imagine if we didn't have Jesus Christ in our lives. We would stand little chance of coming to a right decision. With him at the centre of our lives, the more we'd learn to pray, to listen and to obey him, the more chance we have of getting it right. And then our love, which is really Christ's love in action within us and through us, will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Does that sound good? It does to me, certainly, because God has got more. And he wants his good work to carry on in and through you and me forever and forever, on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, says Paul. For the Philippians and for you and me, that means until Jesus comes again. That is going to be a pretty good time, because in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, this is what it says. I 21 verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Wow! We look forward to that, I hope. In the meantime, for you and me, Advent is the season for us to remember and to celebrate. Jesus, the Saviour of the world, was born in Bethlehem in a stable. Jesus is coming to reign in the hearts of his people. And Jesus is coming again to reign in splendour and in majesty at the end of time, to the glory and to the praise of God. A story to end with. A young entrepreneur is employed by a large multinational company. He has an idea that he believes might make some big money. His immediate superior backs him in this venture, and he gives it his best shot. But it all goes pear-shaped, and he loses the company many millions of pounds. He's called to the office of the managing director. Chastened and dejected, he enters the office, fully expecting to be given the sack. The managing director sits him down, talks through the whole sorry business, tries to help him make sense of what has gone wrong and what can be learned from the experience. He thanks him for his time and sends him back to his desk. As he gets up to leave, the young man says to the managing director, "I thought you'd brought me up here to give me the sack." "The sack," says the managing director incredulously. "We've just invested several million pounds in your training." God has invested in you and me through Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, and through his living in glory in heaven. What a privilege that is, isn't it? What a responsibility. So let us rejoice and thank our Lord that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Read that again. Then I want you to say it with me, and I want you to substitute me instead of you in line 2. If you feel you can, say those words with me. He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's say it again. He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.